And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful that we can come boldly into your presence, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our kinsman redeemer, our brother. Thank you, Jesus, that you rescued us from sin and death and from the fear of death. And now you tell us, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you can expect mercy and you can expect grace. So here we are, Lord. We're so grateful for this. So be blessed by our praises unto you as we sing songs of praise. Be blessed by the praise of your people. And come, bend your head low, hear us sing, and be blessed. And can we be so bold to say, Lord, would you minister to us today by your Holy Spirit? Pour your Spirit out upon this place and help us to see you better and better today. So cleanse us now from all unrighteousness, Lord. Let no one clean thing even remain in this place. Cleanse us by the shed blood of Jesus and be glorified in your house, we pray. Amen. With a soul that is housed in this physical body. So we're spirit, soul, and body. Our spirits are renewed when we become born again in Christ. But our bodies and our souls remain unchanged. And so it is our responsibility to renew our minds and to save our souls through constant study of God's Word so that our renewed minds can control this body, which is always wants to have it be satisfied by its lusts and its demands, the physical demands of the five senses. So the question we have been trying to answer is, how do we overcome the demands of the body? We know we must overcome these demands by studying God's Word and becoming fluent. We've talked about being fluent in God's language and no longer thinking in the language of this world, which is the language that the body responds to. We want to think in God's language, kingdom language. And to further understand this battle, the Lord has led me to Romans 7. Many of you probably know Romans 7. It's a wonderful exhortation by the Spirit of God to talk to us about this battle. We're familiar with these, but let's study it again and see what the Spirit will reveal to us today, especially in view of our reborn spirit desiring to renew our souls and to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to God, as we've talked about, rather than living as we did before and put our faith in Christ. So let's begin by reading Romans chapter 7. Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray to you today to send the Holy Spirit down, to touch each one of us, open our ears, to be with Randy and have him say only what you would have him say out of his mouth. Amen. Lord, we pray that you can teach us how we can get this clear for our minds and our body. Amen. And get into your word.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 7, we're going to start with 1 through 6. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruits for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Praise the Lord. It's important to try and understand what Paul is saying here by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He's making a comparison about marriage, that relationship, and our relationship to Jesus Christ. And he uses marriage as a kind of an understandable example of the law and how we are then freed from the law by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He tells us first what we already know, that a woman who is married to a man must remain with him as long as he lives. And Paul uses the example of a wife married to a husband because in those times a wife could not divorce her husband. Only the husband could divorce his wife. But once the husband is dead, she's free of that marriage obligation, and she can marry anyone else. But as long as he is alive, she's not free to go off and marry another man. And if she does, she is said to be unfaithful, to be an adulteress. And so, please look at it, the relationship with our law. Our first marriage, because of Adam, is to the law. We're all born into sin. And when we were still controlled by our sinful natures, before we asked Christ to come into our hearts, we were married to the law. Thus, we were obligated to the law. And our desire was towards sin, just as a wife desires her husband. And the sin ruled us. We embraced it. We loved it. We devoted our all to it. We conversed daily with it. And it made it our desire just to please that sinful nature within us. We were under the law of sin and death, as a wife or husband is under the law of marriage. And the product of this marriage to the law was the fruit of sin and death, the word tells us. So how do we break the covenant? Well, one of us, either us or the law, has to die so that that covenant can then be broken. And Paul is saying that we died with Christ when he died on the cross. So if you look back over to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see another look at this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So that is a picture of baptism. You go down into the water and you die to yourself. You die to the law and you come up just as Christ came up into a new glorified life. Jesus took all of our transgressions of the law upon himself. He died on the cross to pay the price for those transgressions. And by his death, in his flesh, the marriage of the flesh to the law was broken. It was ended. When we accept Christ as our Savior and we ask him into our hearts, we also die to sin and death. It is no longer our master. Our master becomes Christ. With that death, the covenant of our marriage to the law is broken, and we're no longer bound and obligated by it. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live this new life. But Paul does not say that the law is dead. One reason for that is the law is still necessary to bring each and every one of us to the knowledge of our sin. And of course, then our need for a Savior. But also Jesus tells us that the law is alive and well, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." The point here is that he didn't come to abolish the law. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the least period, not the least letter will disappear from the law. But when we die to the law, it's not the law that's dead. That's the point. The law is still alive. We are dead. Our old Adam is dead. And now the law has no power over us because we're dead to the law. We're freed from the obligation of punishment and from the inclination and the drive to disobey the law. You see, all the law does is tell us when we're doing wrong. It doesn't save us. So we die to that. We die to sin and death and to the covenant of the law when we accept Jesus as our Savior and we give our hearts to Him, our hearts to Him, and we embark on this new life. And now we are married to Christ. It could be said it this way. We are now under the covenant of grace and not under a covenant of works. Under the gospel of Christ and not under the law of Moses. Please understand the difference. The law requires that you and I work. And our works keep us from punishment and provides our sanctification before God. Think Old Testament. Think all the dietary laws. Think all the sacrifices taking place twice a day in the temple. And all these other ones that you might have read in the Old Testament. Leviticus and Numbers. And we all know that we can't consistently do it. We can't keep the law. We hear that a lot as we read the Old Testament letters from Paul. By this power of the Spirit, he's saying, you know, but you guys aren't doing it. Why are you telling other people they have to do it? You can't even do it. We all fail. We all end up then with what? A death sentence. Paul's going to talk about that later in Romans. Because Christ says the penalty of sin is death. But with our marriage to Christ, we're under the covenant of grace, where we are justified by our faith in Jesus. What does justified mean? It's just as if I'd never sinned. Can we see that? We need to see that. Because of Christ, it's just as if we never sinned because of what He accomplished for us on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension. So what does this do for us? Romans 7:4 tells us, therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ so that you may be married to another. You can't be married to both. So we die to sin and death, the law, and we are married now to Christ. To Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We're to bear fruit. And what are these fruits? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Starting in verse 22, we read some of these last week. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. I always find this fascinating, especially the day where in which we live. Here are the fruit of the Spirit. Very clear. And isn't this what everybody is asking for in today's media and everywhere? Let's be kind to one another. Let's love one another. Let's be patient with each other. Let's be good to one another. Let's be gentle. And yet, it's not happening, is it? Why is it not happening? Because they don't have Christ in them. We can't do this. And we all should know that. Because we've all tried and we've all failed. Only way we can do this is with the Spirit of God in us. So there you have the very simple things. And remember what Paul then said in Romans 7:5. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit to death. Remember, the penalty of sin is death. So we look up to verses 19 through 21 in Galatians 5, and here we see the fruits of death that he's talking about. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. I guess this is what I read last week. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at the contrast. What I just read are the acts of the sinful nature. And that sounds very familiar to me, what's going on in our world today. People want what I read the first time, the fruit of the Spirit, but what they're getting is the sinful nature. We can't do it without Christ. The fruits of the Spirit sound great, but we can't do that. We read these last week on these the things that lead to death. The New Living Translations reads a little differently. It says sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. I see that a lot. Everybody's wrong except for me and the ones who agree with me. Envy, drunkenness, and wild parties. So that's another translation. The fruits of the Spirit sound great, but how do we do it? So let's read on. Back to Romans. As we see more of what the Holy Spirit put upon Paul in this struggle. Starting at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came in, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, tricked me, some translations will say, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. He's talking about the law makes us aware that we aren't as awesome as we think we are. We aren't as perfect as we think we are. Some of the people I know that don't accept Christ is because they say, oh, I live a good life. I'm fine. I don't need a Savior. They understand God exists because it's obvious. But the Savior piece, they don't need that. I'm good. The law is what points us to that. The New Living says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is evil? Of course not. The law is not sinful, but it is not. It was the law who showed me my sin. I would never have known what coveting is wrong if the law had not said, do not covet. It's the classic psychology, right? Tell me I can't do it, and now the idea is in my head, and I want to do it. I want to see what it is I'm not supposed to see. I want to do what it is I'm not supposed to do. And verse 9 also says why the law cannot pass away. It cannot die. Because Paul says, I felt fine when I did not understand what the law demanded. But when I learned the truth, I realized I had broken the law and I was a sinner doomed to die. So we need the law to point us to our need for a Savior who is Christ our Lord. We look around the world today and we see people living their lives in complete ignorance of their need for a Savior. The law is still here to at some point allow the lost to see their need for a Savior. And through the law, we all see how evil and dangerous sin is because the law stipulates the consequences of sin. As I've already said, Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why are the wages of sin death? Because it was declared that way way back when Jesus said, the Lord said, don't eat of that tree because you will surely die. That was the whole genesis of it. So please see the contrast provided here in God's Word. When we were still in the old Adam, the sin that our unrenewed minds and desired to freely engage in that. We wanted to be that old Adam. There was no conflict then. We weren't worried about it. We just did whatever we wanted. But the conflict began when the spirit man, that spirit within us, yearned for more from this life than the earthly pleasures that last just but a moment. Sometimes people start to turn when they get everything in the whole world, become very, very wealthy, and they're still so unhappy. And then we say, there must be something else. That's the Spirit within us saying, there must be something else. It cries out. God places that desire in each and every one of us, and eventually it will cry out. And if we respond to the cry in our minds and our bodies, we seek spiritual happiness, and God draws us to Christ. John chapter 6, God enables us. God draws us to Christ. I love that. So when people are so unsure or don't even know Christ, that's always my prayer. Lord, draw them to Christ, because you can do that. So we find ourselves drawn to Jesus, and we listen to the Holy Spirit's call, and we ask Christ then to forgive us, we repent, and we believe. Come into our lives. You know, be our master. And now the battle begins. The mind and the body still desire the ways of the world, but now the Spirit desires the things of God in heaven. And so we read on in Romans 7, and we get to the part that is always so interesting. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. The reason he's saying I agree with the law is good is because I know I'm doing what I do not want to do. I don't want to do it, but I'm doing it anyway. So he knows the law is good, which says don't do that. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no. The evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature to the law of sin. Fascinating. Paul goes straight to the heart of the struggle between right and wrong, good and evil. I love these verses. There's a lot written about them, and not everybody agrees exactly how they're supposed to be interpreted, but if taken plainly, Paul just describes himself what we daily feel in our own selves. I do what I do not want to do. What I do, what I hate, I do. Does that sound familiar at all? It does to me. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying that as a person who has died to the law and is now married to Christ has two warring factions within themselves. Before accepting Christ, there was no conflict. For we did whatever we liked and we didn't care. Now that we know and love God, we battle in our spirit man, which has been renewed, but our flesh and our soul, which is still a slave to sin. So Paul says that the law is spiritual. That is saying that it is pure. The law is good. The evil we do is not the fault of the law. The law by its nature is not corrupt or earthly or sensual. It's just neutral. The consequences of breaking the law are the fault of the person who breaks the law, not the law itself. Think of the illustration in the law. As you sit in your home, you comfortably breathe the air without any thought of it at all as you go about doing whatever it is you're doing. Then the bright western sun comes streaming in the window, and you look at the rays of sun penetrating into your room. And to your amazement, there are all these particles of dust in the air. You never saw them before until the light illuminated all that dust. That's what the law does with the renewed mind. It illuminates for us all the previously unseen imperfections in our fleshly, in our carnal nature. And then the battle begins. Paul says he's sold as a slave to sin. And this is a reference to being sold as a slave to sin by Adam and his original sin. He's not sold himself as a slave to sin, as one who is not a renewed person. But as a slave, he does whatever his master commands him, even against his own will. I mean, consider, this is a quote I read, "The acts of a slave are indeed his own acts, but not being performed with the full assent and consent of his soul or his spirit. They're not a real fair test of the estate of his feelings. But when you're a slave, you do what you're told to do." And so we're told here, let the law die, so you're no longer obligated to that. Go to Christ, now we're obligated to Christ. Paul illuminates the warring factors of the renewed spirit and soul against Christ. I mean, in Christ, against that carnal nature. And this carnal nature is what we're still stuck with. We still have to live in it. And then Paul says, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's that sin that still lives in me. This is not to be an excuse for his own sin, but to point out the two warring factions. It is no longer I, the renewed self, the born-again person who do it, but it's that sin within me. This is not an excuse for the guilt of his sin, but it's a balm for his convicted heart, that he might not sink deeper and deeper into despair, but take comfort from the covenant of grace. Jesus paid it all, which expects and accepts the willingness of the Spirit has provided pardon for the weakness of the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is so important for us to understand. There's this war going on within us, but we have to understand it's that sin within us, and so we can't get overburdened with our own guilt and shame. Jesus said he took all the guilt and shame in Hebrews, covered it all. It's the evil one that keeps whispering in your ear that you're no good. You've blown it this time. You'll never recover from this one. And that's a lie. We have to understand we have this renewed thing within us, but there's still that sin within us. I hear this all the time from people. God, I've accepted the Lord, and I don't understand. I love God, and yet I have these thoughts. All these thoughts keep coming up. Well, the reason is because now you become a problem for the evil one. You're starting to live for Jesus? He's not happy. So if you're struggling, praise God, you're struggling because you're causing a problem for the evil one. And so he's trying to figure out how he can twist you around. So if you're struggling, that's why James says in James 1, be grateful. So he continues on, Paul does, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. To me, this is one of the most important statements he has said here. I love the comfort that the previous verses give me in that even Paul struggled with the desires in his spirit against the constant demands of his flesh. But here is the true answer to the contest, to that war within us. Paul admits that nothing good lives in him. That is meaning his sinful nature. Put in today's language, left to my own devices, left to my own fleshly desires, I am wicked and an evil man with no redeeming features. How many of us are willing to say this and mean it? Has God ever shown you your dark heart? He's shown me mine. Made me even more committed to stick with Jesus, because I know where this dark heart will take me. And that's what he's trying to say. He shows us the way to winning the battle. The first is to be willing to truthfully say, no good thing dwells in me. I cannot do this. I can't just keep working harder and harder and harder. It won't work. And so he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So, can you look at yourself and see the darkness in your own heart? I know I can. And to be honest with you, I'm grateful God has shown it to me, because it shows me even more how much I really need to stick with God's word, the implanted word that James talks about within us, to save my soul. Paul saw it. He saw his dark heart. And this is the truth that the word is revealing to us. We cannot live that blameless life in our own strength, so we must quit trying to do it. and just give our lives to Christ. He is the one who intercedes for us to the Father. We cannot do it, but Jesus can, and he will. John 15:5 is where Jesus tells us from his own lips, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing apart from him, meaning you can do nothing good for the kingdom of God. And what are the fruits? We just read them. 5:22 of Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All the things we're being told, this is the way we should behave with each other. I see that happening here with you all because I see you growing in the love of God. And you now you're able to do it. But it's not your sinful nature that's doing it. It's that wonderful Spirit of God that is in us. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is what Paul is telling us when he says that no good thing dwells in him. He's admitting to himself, and more importantly, admitting to God, without Jesus in his heart, he could do nothing of value, nothing good. And this is where I believe we all have to find ourselves. We must ask God to take us there so that we can become the person he wants us to be and quit relying on our own strength and our own abilities. And this is how we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. By recognizing any time we spend walking in our own strength, we are certain to fail God. It's just a matter of time. For me, about 5 minutes, maybe less. But there's great news. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19:25-26, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Amen. I love those promises. That's why I got to stay in the Word. That's why I have to stay in the Word, because I love hearing these promises over and over. So what God is telling us is not how do I get the victory. Paul says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" It is not how. It's who. Many Christians, me included, are concerned with the how. Please, please, Lord, give me the formula, give me the procedures, the program on how to do this. But all these things give us our perpetual struggle because they require strict adherence. They're the law. My soul and my body cry, how? But the Word always answers, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. So if there's no answer in programs or in a formula, is the solution simply holding on to the fundamental truth of Christ's redeeming work on the cross? Is that all there is? Yep, that's all there is. Just believe. What does Jesus say? Repent and believe. That's it. Just believe. We can say at this point, I hope, wow, I want to get that. Just believe. The penalty for all of my sin was paid for on the cross. All done. Nothing you all have to do. That's why it's perfect. That's why it had to replace the law, because the law required us to do stuff, and we couldn't keep it up. So God said, okay, I'll fix it. I'll do it all. Just believe. The power of sin was broken by the cross. Preoccupation with my sin is eliminated because of the cross. But even as I immerse myself in this truth, I get concerned right away and I'm thinking, well, how can I do this? I go right back to how. And then when that happens, sin creeps in some form or another, anger, frustration, lust, pleasure, possessions, you name it. I'm already taken aback by the ugliness of my body and my flesh and my sinful nature. That's why I so get what the Spirit is saying in Romans 7. I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do. It is so true. But we turn to the Lord for comfort, and he says once again, you're free. But you're missing out on what I can give you as you spend time with me. Even if you have the principles down and you have the theology right, without me there will be no self-control. There'll be no peace, no love, no joy, no gentleness, no goodness, no faith, no meekness. These fruits only come from spending time with Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Who shall deliver me? The word says, not how shall I be delivered theologically. Who shall deliver me personally? Thank God. Jesus Christ will rescue me. He'll rescue you. He'll rescue every one of us. That's one of the little prayers I had in the thing we passed out the first of the year. You know, Lord, rescue me. Rescue me from evil, O Lord, as I put my faith in you, as I lift up my soul to you. We started this in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Another great promise from our Lord. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's the three-part being, the whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We've got to understand that. We're not going to do it. He will do it, though. God himself is to sanctify us through and through. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. It is not how, it is who. It is not how do I get the victory. It is who will deliver me from this body of death. And the answer is always Jesus Christ, my Lord. Some of you guys have been here for a long time. Remember Pastor Jim. And he said the answer to every single question is Jesus. Spend time with him. Spend time with him. For apart from him, we can do nothing. Let's pray. So help us, O Lord, to spend time with you. You've given us the perfect opportunity right here in the Word of God. Help us to start our day with it. Help us to keep it in our minds. Help us to learn it so much that it becomes our language. And we don't have the language of the world anymore. We have your language. And so we know your promises. We know when those things in the flesh raise up within us, we know how to kick it back in the grave and say, no, I'm dead to that. I live for Christ now. And you will help us. So, Lord, it sounds simple. And it is simple, but it's not easy. So help us, O Lord. For we are coming to see it clearly now, Lord. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Nothing of any good for you or your kingdom. And you've already placed within us as we're born again. We really want that. But the Spirit, boy, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Help us, O Lord, to use your word to continue to renew our minds and to transform us as only you can do, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.